grab your Bibles and open up to 2 Kings 17. I know this is Palm Sunday, and I thought about, prayed about whether or not to just teach a teaching dealing with Palm Sunday, the week of Jesus' crucifixion. I do think we're probably going to do a special Good Friday service and speak along the lines of what happened at the end of that week. And then, of course, next Sunday is the Resurrection Day celebration of the church as well, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and we will focus on that next Sunday as well. But I really believed that the Lord was leading me just to go ahead and teach through 2 Kings 17. So let's pray that in. God, we thank you that your word is true, and whatever we find in your word seems to be so applicable to where we are in life, and this study today, this time that we spend in your word today should be no different. God, I think that you really have a word for us, and so we just pray that you would just anoint this, and Lord, speak to us and show us things, and Lord, may our hearts be soft and open and ready to hear, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In this part of the study of 2 Kings, we've been seeing all kinds of different kings of Judah and Israel, the northern tribes versus the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And many of the kings have been evil in their works. You rarely come across one that was doing some good, but most of them were doing some really terrible things. And in this particular part of the study, it begins by kind of sharing with us the king Hoshea, who reigned over the northern tribes of Israel. And as we get into this, I want you to understand the purpose that I really believe the Lord wanted to share this with us today is because at the end of this discussion, before we move into the second half of the chapter, what we discover is that the children of Israel will end up being carried away. In fact, I kind of titled this particular teaching, "Don't Get Carried Away." And we use that term for different reasons, but I do believe it certainly applied to the children of Israel. God did not want them to get carried away. And so what's going to happen here is I'm going to read through the first part of this chapter and touch on some things to show us how it is that people get carried away, how it was that the children of Israel were carried away. So I'm going to begin in verse 1, chapter 17. It says, "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him." Just means that he did some things that they didn't do, and they did some things he didn't do, but they were pretty much evil. Most of the kings we see listed in this history of Israel. And then it says in verse 3, "Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents." This is how Hoshea responded to a stronger king, the king of Assyria, by becoming his servant, bowing down to him, giving him presents. And this is the beginning of the end for the northern tribes of Israel. When you start bowing down to a stronghold, so to speak, a stronger one like the king of Assyria, and begin to give him presents and serve him as a servant of his, it's the beginning of the end. So we see in verse 4, the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea. So Hoshea was submitted to this king, but not really. He was acting like he was, but there was really a conspiracy against the king of Assyria by Hoshea, which you would probably figure would be the case, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt. So Hoshea contacted the king of Egypt to let him know that he needed help with the king of Assyria here, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. So he quit giving presents to the king of Assyria and calls upon this king So, that's his name, So of Egypt, and he quit giving presents to the king of Assyria. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So, threw him in jail. Then verse 5 says, "The king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So this is what happens historically. The children of Israel in the northern part of that nation, the 10 tribes, were carried away. But we need to understand why they were carried away, and the Holy Spirit anointing the writer of 2 Kings to tell us why it was that they were carried away. It wasn't just because of the king, Hoshea. It was because of what the people were involved with. But let's look. Here's the reason why they were carried away. So verse 7 says, "For it was so that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God." Obviously, that would be the reason primarily, which brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. So first two things, sin in general, and then secondly, they were fearing other gods. That was the first thing that God took note of, is that they were really having respect for other gods. And God, of course, in the law, in the commandments, he said, "You should have no other gods before me." And that's what they were doing. They were putting other things before God. And it says the children of Israel did secretly those things that were, go back to verse 8, So it says, "And they walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made." So here we have sin, fearing other gods, and walking like the heathen. And then it says in verse 9, "The children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right and against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities." Secret sin, which means they did things secretly against the Lord and didn't confess it. It's unconfessed secret sins, and that resulted then later in building basically high places and towers that would basically give them what they thought to be an advantage. And verse 10, "They set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree." And I have a point here I'm going to make, but stay with me. Watch all these descriptions. In verse 11, "There they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger." And verse 12, "They served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, 'You shall not do this thing.' Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, 'Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded you and to all the fathers of, and to which I sent to you by my servants the prophets.'" The Lord had warned them again and again, obviously, through the prophets. Many years of prophets warned against Israel's demise. Notwithstanding, verse 14, "They would not hear, but harden their necks like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were around about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they had made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. If you listen to the description of what was going on there, God did not just allow the children of Israel to be carried away into Assyria because of a simple mistake or they did something wrong here and there. If you read that, you see a very purposeful and direct defiance against God by the people. They feared other gods. They walked like heathens. They kept secret sins unconfessed. They built high places. They set up images. They served idols. They burnt incense. I'm just covering all these as I have them written down here. They would not hear the Lord when he spoke to them about these things. They hardened themselves. They rejected his statutes. They followed vanity. And isn't it interesting? It says there in verse 15, they followed vanity and thus became vain. They worshiped other things, including vanity or emptiness, and thus they became empty. They became vain. You know, it's a well-stated description of Israel that they became what they worshiped. And anyone who worships becomes what they worship. You become like it. So worshiping Jesus Christ, worshiping God, we invariably become more like him. But they became vain because they worshiped vanity, basically. And so they became vain. They left the commands of God, it says, and caused their children to be sacrificed in the fires of idolatry. So you can't look at this description and say that, well, they just did something wrong. Their entire existence was against God. And this is why God allowed them to be carried away. And we can see how perhaps in this time that we're living in, how perhaps God is letting things get carried away. The society we're in, the world we're in right now, it's kind of up for grabs as to how this is going to work out. People don't know what's going to happen. They don't know how to fix this. They don't know how to fix this problem. And like these people back in the days of Israel's history, there were warnings for these people. There have been warnings in our life, in our culture, in our world. And this didn't happen. This whole thing that's happening isn't happening because someone made a mistake. The description that's been given to us about what the children of Israel were all about before they were carried away is very much like our world today. People are doing all these things. But after all the warnings and long suffering of God, trying to get their attention, God finally warns them in a very serious way that they're going to be carried off. There's going to be a change in their life that they're not going to like. God always warns us. He's always warned his people, so he doesn't have to judge his people. God takes no pleasure in the death of wicked people. He wants them to become saved, of course. He will always warn so that he doesn't have to destroy. But some people are pretty determined. And these people would push this to the point where finally God says, okay, you're going to be carried away. You're going off into another place. Interesting to me, as we pick this up in verse 24 now, kind of the second half of this discussion, was this is after they were carried away. What happens? And this is going to be an interesting part of the study for us, I think, because three things that I want to point out that can happen when a culture gets carried away, when things are going so against God that even God's people, as we see here, even God's people kind of get swept up in it. And this, I believe, what's happening today, this is going on for a good reason. It's not just random. God has a purpose in this. But three things that can happen when the whole culture gets carried away. And the first thing I want to point out to you in verse 24 through 26. So let's read that. Verse 24 says, "And the king of Assyria," this is after the children of Israel had been taken, "he brought men from Babylon and from Kuta and from Ava and Hamath and from Zepharim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them." So interesting. They moved people in to inhabit the northern tribes' territory and their cities. And the Lord, because they didn't know the Lord, but they were in the Lord's land, the Lord sent lions. He allowed lions to come through, and they were eating people. They were killing people. Wherefore, it says in verse 26, "They spake to the king of Assyria, saying, Nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore, he hath sent lions among them. And behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of God in the land." The people didn't know how to appease this God. Now, keep in mind, there was five groups of people mentioned that came into this place to inhabit. And all five of those people groups, they all had their own gods. And they brought them with them. And they were used to having multiple gods. And they would put gods on hillsides and in places and valleys, and they would worship those gods for the purpose of appeasing them or wanting something from them. This is what their culture was like. You know, we go to this god when we want prosperity. We want to have fertility. We go to this god. If we want it to rain, we go to this god. All these gods they placed everywhere. And so they're assuming somehow that the god of this land that they don't know and don't know how to appease is doing things to them because they're not doing the right thing. They're not practicing the right kind of religion or whatever. So first thing that we see when things get carried away, and this is what's happened, I believe, in much of our world, much of our religious culture is based on this, and that is the religion of fear takes hold. People dealing with God on the basis of fear. As we see here, the people are getting eaten up by the lions. And so they are concerned now, how do we appease this God? And you're going to see here, they're going to try and figure out a way to calm this God down that's allowing them to get eaten by the lions. Interesting concept. Of course, it happens all the time. These people would not even consider God had it not been for the lions. You with me? There's people today that won't even consider God unless there's lions, so to speak, unless danger or peril or calamity is coming. So we see people today, and we don't dismiss them because they want to seek God right now, but it's a natural thing that they were doing, that they wanted to somehow figure out a way to appease the God of this land that they're in because lions are eating the people up. But the only reason they're wanting to seek God is so that they'll quit being eaten. That's their only motivation, if you would. You know, and this is very descriptive, I think, of a lot of people. Even Christians, I think, play out this religious fear of God, you know, and how many people think of God when they're sick or troubled, but they forget him when they're well or doing good. You know, he's kind of the God of calamities and peril for some people, and that's the only time that they will seek after him. There are many who, you know, out of fear, you know, function in their life with the Lord. I know it's true for me at times. When things get really tough, I'm on my knees more. I pray harder when I'm concerned about something. And I think we all have done this, but this is the way they functioned all the time. So these people didn't know God, and they worshiped all these other gods, and they were willing to worship all gods, including this God of this land that they're in now. They're willing to worship all gods because they have no true worship of any God. They don't really worship any of the gods. They just try to appease the gods so that they can continue getting what they want. That is not the way God's plan works for his people. And so it's not a holy reverence here that the people are expressing. And of course, that is a place that we should always embrace, this place of holy reverence. But it's not, you know, that God is considered here as the true and living God, but he's considered in their eyes at this point a tyrant. He's considered to be kind of an ogre that they need to appease in order for him to stop the lions. But righteous respect for God is good. You know, fear of the Lord is good. It's not because you're afraid of him, but because you have respect of him. And that's good if it leads to a joyful acceptance of what he's doing. Am I accepting what God's doing right now? Absolutely. I mean, am I happy about it? No. But I accept it. And in what God is doing right now, I have this acceptance of his revelation of what he's doing. I can see he's doing something. I don't know exactly what it is, but I'm agreeing with him that he's doing what he knows to be right. And that's a holy respect for him. That's a good thing. Fear was never meant to be permanent, and God can use a fear like he's doing with these people, but it's never meant to be something that lingers beyond a certain point. But it can be a wake-up call, absolutely, for someone who's asleep in their soul that's facing peril. He has meant it to be something that brings about repentance and holiness towards God through the calamity, perhaps. God can use that. But it has to be the right kind of fear. And fearful religion is not what God ever had in mind for his people. The religion of fear is worthless, really, because what happens is people, and you've done this yourself, I'm sure, and many people do this, it's kind of like this kind of fear that they're experiencing is like terror in the night. Like you wake up and you're in the middle of a nightmare and you're terrified. And so you maybe start praying, God, help me here. I'm scared. I'm terrified. But then in the morning, people just kind of laugh it off because things are better. And this kind of relationship, or seemingly relationship to God, is a worthless one. It doesn't produce holiness. It doesn't produce any change. It really doesn't accomplish anything unless that fear or that concern moves you to trust in the Lord. The religion of fear is nothing that God ever wanted. It doesn't produce anything good. God, we're getting eaten by lions. Help us, you know, they were crying. How do we appease this God that's allowing this to happen? And, you know, like many, they only wanted their circumstances to change. They just wanted the environment that they were living in to change. Can you relate to that? I mean, I'm guilty of this sometimes, you. I'm guilty of praying certain things just because I don't like the circumstance. I don't like the situation. So I ask God to change it. But God, you know, he goes to great lengths. And he is right now, I believe, to get man's attention. We call this a calamity. God calls this a purpose. He has a purpose in why he's allowing this to happen. And nobody's liking it right now. Nobody wants this, for sure. But he is doing something in this to get people's attention. I believe he's getting the world's attention that doesn't bow to him, doesn't humble themselves before him. And I believe he's getting the church's attention, who has fallen asleep in many respects, who's become complacent and kind of careless in their relationship with God. So first thing, this religion of fear starts up, And it's coming on, again, the heels of all the things those people were doing before they got carried away. And many seasons in our history, as man has gone through these seasons of life with God, many seasons are experienced this way, that man departs from God and then things start falling apart, and then people are seeking God for the change to happen or the remedy to happen. But over and over again, have you ever just stopped and pondered the long-suffering of God? He has been dealing with man's rebellion since the first part of creation when man was put in the garden. He's been dealing with rebellion and disobedience from man ever since. And he still continues on, lovingly warning people, sending prophets as he did to these folks, warning them again and again, pleading with them to stop and to turn to him. And over again, he has dealt with man this way. So this kind of religion that is based upon fear, if that's continued in a person's life or in a culture's life, it will bring the second thing into play. And let's look at verse 27, where it says, "Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, 'Hey, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land.'" So, verse 28, "Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord." Uh-oh. So, the king of Assyria hears the report that lions are eating people, and it's probably because the people don't know how to appease the god of this land. And so the king says, "Well, grab one of the priests that came from there, from Samaria, and send him into that group of people that he can teach them how to appease this god." Because obviously the people don't know how to deal with this god, so send one of the priests. Now, he goes to Bethel. Remember, Bethel was one of the locations where Jeroboam had set up the golden calf. So the golden calves were in Bethel and in Dan, these two places where idolatry was basically taught to the people, and it was done by these priests. So this is one of those priests who now goes back, and he's supposed to teach the people how to appease this god who's allowing lions to eat everybody. And what happens is he goes back and goes right to Bethel, and no doubt he encourages those people to start worshiping a golden calf. So here's how you do it. This is how you appease the god of this land. And so the religion now changes from just fear to a formality of religion that has no potency or reality to it. And this is going on to this day. People are motivated by fear. It all begins with wanting to do what I want, like they were. Then it goes into a motivation of fear because things are happening. I'm getting eaten up in life. So I try to appease God out of fear. And if I do that and continue in that, my religious practice becomes just a real formal thing. It's not even a real thing. It's not even something that has any merit or purpose with God. And this is happening today. A lot of people practice a formal type of religion. It persists in how people function with God. Here, the priest, of course, is basically leading them astray. But before you get too judgmental about this, I want you to think this through for a minute, because, yeah, the priest went back and he was no doubt teaching them the wrong stuff, but there's many in our, what we call the Christian society of our world, that do the same thing. They have a formal type of religion and worship. You know, the only basis for our relationship with God is love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Because it's a love relationship, then it's valid, or it means something to us and it means something to God. But these who were doing this based upon what the priest was saying, it wasn't done because they love God. And it raises the question, do we worship God because we love him? Do we always worship God just because we love him and he loves us? Or are we trying to accomplish something through our worship? Are we trying to prove something? Or are we trying to make something happen? Are we trying to sway God somehow? Because this is what they were taught, and so this is what they were practicing. They only worshiped to try and appease him. God, make the lion stop eating us. That was their cry, trying to get God to do what they wanted him to. Formal worship or religious practice, so to speak, that doesn't have its merit or its purpose or its sole intent based upon the love of God for us, is the same thing as this. It's a sense of trying to get God to do something that we want him to do. And nobody wants to be eaten up by lions. Nobody wants to have calamity in life. Nobody wants to continue on the way we've been going here in our world right now with the coronavirus. Nobody likes it. Nobody wants it. But praying to God to get him to do what we want is not how God works. And this is a problem for some people. It was a problem for these people because many will say, well, if God's not going to do what I want, then what good is he? If he's not going to do things that I need him to do, then why would I bother with him? But the reality is, according to Scripture, God wants us to follow him, not have him follow us. Heaven forbid that God would start following us around saying, what do you want to do next? Because these people, that's what they thought. They thought, well, we want you to first of all stop the lions from eating us. Make the lions stop. Interesting sidebar to that is that here they are in the land of Israel. These people, these foreigners, these pagans, these heathens, and the Lord has sent lions to eat them up. Contrast that with Daniel the prophet, who was in a foreign land there in Babylon, right, and then Persia. He was there as one of the ones that was taken captive. And here's Daniel being told that he cannot pray to his God anymore, and he wouldn't stop. So he's praying to his God, and someone finds out, and they tell the king, hey, Daniel won't stop praying to his God. And so he gets thrown into the lion's den in a foreign land. And the lions are sent not by God, but by the king of Babylon. And what happens to Daniel? Nothing. No lion touches him, not even growling at him. The lions just were passive, and Daniel didn't get eaten at all. Why? Because he had a love relationship with God, and he wouldn't stop doing what the Lord had asked him to do, and thus the lions didn't touch Daniel. But here on the other side of the picture is a group of people in God's land, and they're not really in a relationship with God, so God sends the lions in that scenario, and they do eat people. They're eating people up all over the place. How interesting this is to me. And you know, these people, not like Daniel and in the lion's den, Daniel in that land of Babylon, they didn't respect God. They had no real true honoring of God in their heart or their lives. And so many people live in fear and want God to respond to their fear. You ever do this? Oh, Lord, I'm afraid, I'm fearful, so I want you to respond to my fear. This is a mistake. I make this all the time, by the way. I want God to respond to my fear, but God says, I don't respond to fear, I respond to faith. So today in this world, there's a lot of fear. And people are saying, why isn't God responding to our fear? Well, he doesn't respond to fear. He responds to faith. And they didn't have faith. All they had was fear. And God wanted to respond to their faith. You believe in me, trust in me, and I'll respond. just be afraid of the lions and want the circumstance to change and use me, God would say, as someone who can just change your circumstances for you and do it your way, I'm not interested. Not interested in that. And people have a hard time with this. You ever run across people say, well, God's never done anything for me? Well, I would argue that he gives you breath and water and food and life. If you didn't have God keeping your heart beating, you would die right now. See, people would just quit existing if God said, I've had enough. So he does do things for you every single day. But sometimes people don't see God as an important part of their life because they know deep down the true and living God won't just do what I say. He wants me to do what he says. He wants me to follow him. So you have fearful religion, you have formal religion, all this leading from, developing from, this idea of being carried away because I am not willing to let God have his way, period. And the people of this world, I'm afraid, during this whole time, the people of this world are going to have to make a decision here, and maybe sooner than they want to, but they're going to have to decide whether God's the one they're going to follow or whether they're going to keep going the way they're going. Some people are getting desperate. Desperation may seem like a bad thing to some people. I think it's a tool that can be used by God. So they had the formal religion that led to the religion, or the fearful religion led to the formal religion. And then the third point that I want to make here, and I'll wrap this up in a minute, but the third thing that that led to was a religion of compromise. So fear, formal, and compromise. These three elements of false kind of belief in God and practicing that on that basis. Look at verse 29. It says, howbeit, every nation made gods of their own. This is after the man that was sent back, the priest that was sent back to teach them how to worship God. And of course, he taught them the phony way to worship God with the golden calf. Then every nation made gods of their own. This is kind of what he taught. He just, hey, you people, okay, you want to know how to appease God? Well, here's what you do, and here's a little golden calf for you. Or make your own gods. Make your own gods up if you want to. So that's what they did. Everyone made their own god and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. By the way, just as a side note to this, this is the beginning of what the Bible calls the Samaritans, or those that the Jews always have a problem with. Even in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we see Samaritans are still considered to be not acceptable to the Jews. Why? Well, because they started in this part of the history here where they were practicing fearful, formal, and compromising religion. Mixing them. All these people groups made their own gods up, and then, you know, oh yeah, I've got the God over here of Israel too, but we've got all these other gods too. And that mixture was what became the basis in the beginning for the Samaritan people, which is why the Jews had such disdain for the Samaritans. Now, they all made their own gods. And so it says, then, verse 30, the men of Babylon made Sukkoth, Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves the lowest of them priests of the high places, is a paradox for you, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. And finally, verse 33 says, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away thence. The compromise finally reaches its height. It has a process, though. People don't just worship or have a religion of compromise just like that. It takes this process that begins with self-will, that winds up going too far. They get carried away. They're carried off into another kind of reality where fearful religion takes over, formal religion takes over, which all leads to compromise in their religious belief system. And what an interesting thing this is to me. They had God, it says, and they had gods. Now, is that okay? No. God says, I'm the only one. You will worship me and me alone. You will have no other gods before me or beside me. You shall have nothing beside me or instead of me or in place of me or trying to be equal to me. Now, they gave God, according to what this scripture declares, they gave God formal worship, even though it was based on fear and formality and compromise. They gave to God a form of worship, a formal type of worship, but they gave the other gods the rest of their lives. And this is where we get this whole kind of experience that we see going on around us, folks. We know this type of religion very well. We've seen it. We may have experienced it. We may have taken part in it at various times. They give God a day, and they give other things the rest of their life. They were giving God the worship that the priest was telling them, okay, you know, here on the Sabbath day, you need to go and worship the God, whatever God you have going on there. But, you know, we're going to call him Jehovah because that's who he is. But you know, you need to give him his due. And then the rest of the time, just do what you want. just worship the other gods if you want to, you know. They made gods of their own. What a statement that is. You know, we're at a critical junction, I think, in our world right now. I've never in my entire life seen anything like this. Honestly, didn't think I would see anything like this. I thought, you know, we'd be raptured before something like this happens. This is a biblical kind of calamity. It's affecting the whole world. It's affecting religious systems all over the world. Nobody's meeting together. Nobody's got gatherings right now. It's never been like that ever in history. And what's the purpose of it all? People are asking this all the time. Why are we going through this? What's the reason for this? Some people think, is it a wake-up call for the lost world? Perhaps. Certainly would seem to be applicable. Maybe it's to shake up the church that's become too complacent and too comfortable. Perhaps that's true too. But I'll tell you what, folks, no matter whether you're saved or unsaved, we can't be a people of God and continue living like the world or practicing things the world's practicing. The church oftentimes relegates itself to the day. Paul in the book of Colossians told the church that they don't need to abide by certain days or holy days or feast days or moons and all the stuff that they had to practice as Jews. Paul said, you don't have to do that anymore. And so we see that the church was supposed to have been this new entity that was created by Christ, and his body, his bride, is the manifestation here that the church should be, which needs to be lived in a lifestyle and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's our entire life. It's not a day. It's not a little part of our life. It's to be our life. And I don't think that the church is really doing that all that much. I'm finding myself in this season doing a lot more kind of inner inspection. You know, Lord, I know what may be happening out there and what it might mean, but I need you to let me know what it means for me personally. Why am why am I going through this? What's the reason? And the Lord showed me something. One of the things is it's a time of humility, to humble myself, and really just be thankful and grateful for what I have, what the Lord's done for me, humble myself in appreciation and adoration of God rather than just kind of going through the motions. But the other thing, perhaps more importantly, is God is showing me there can't be two that rule my soul. And for the church, for the world, this has got to be recognized. It has to be God or self. It can't be God and self. It can't be me and God. It has to be God or me. It can't be both. And compromise and the things that we see going on, self-will, divided surrender. And I just need to say that divided surrender is no surrender. It means you're really not surrendered. You're kind of, you know, when someone says, well, I'm kind of thinking I need to surrender a little more to God. Well, no. You need to surrender completely. You need to be completely surrendered to God, because partial surrender is no surrender. You know how that works. That's one of those things. To attempt such a life, this is a quote from Alexander McLaren I thought was fitting and interesting for this time. To attempt such a life, that is duality here. I rule and God rules. Sometimes I rule, sometimes God rules. He's not really ruling all the time. I give him some space, but pretty much I do what I want. And Alexander McLaren said this. He said, to attempt such a life is weak and unmanly. I like that. It hurts a little bit, but it's just true. It's weak and unmanly to be thus vague and decided by circumstances. And he says this, you would have been a Mohammedan if you were born in Turkey. These kinds of people, this kind of divided devotion would mean that if you were born in the Middle East, you'd be a Muslim. Because you're just kind of going along with whatever the program is, he says. Tough word, but true if you think this through. That's what these people were doing. We'll just be whatever, you know, we don't mean it, but we'll go along with it. So I get this question nowadays a lot. You know, what do you think the answer to this whole dilemma that we're in, this whole season of calamity that we're going through with the coronavirus and this incredible pestilence that we're seeing, which is just a snapshot of what's to come, I believe. But the answer we find in Scripture over and over again. Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua said, choose you this day. You need to choose who's going to rule. And for unbelievers, it's obviously, are you going to turn to God and surrender your life to him? And for Christians, again, this is a daily exhortation. Choose today. You're going to rule? God ruling. Am I ruling? Or is fear going to rule my life and what's going on here? Is anxiety going to take over and rule? Or am I going to let God rule? Joshua says, you need to choose this day. 1 Kings 18, 21, Elijah, the prophet, when he was taking on the prophets of Baal, he says, if the Lord be God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. But don't be of two opinions, he said. How long are you going to be of two opinions? How long are you going to be ruling and then letting God rule sometimes, and then you rule and then God rule? How long are you going to do that? Because if God is God, you need to follow him. If he's not, then do what you want, basically. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. You can't have it both ways. It's a compromise religion if it is lived out that way. And folks, the children of Israel weren't carried away just because they did something wrong. They did do that. They did many things wrong. They were carried away because when God warned them when he spoke to them about their being carried away, being carried off into this place where he no longer could relate with them, when he warned them of that and even disciplined them for that, they wouldn't hear him. This is when it got ugly. Everybody does something in their self-will, in their own agenda, and we've all done it. I mean, this is the thing that you fight in life, isn't it? Not being in charge of things in your own mind and your own working through things. But they wouldn't hear. And then they didn't just not hear, but it says they hardened themselves. So they're not listening to God. And then when they went far enough with not listening to him, they became hard towards him. Finally, it says there, as we went through that list earlier in the chapter, they rejected his word when he spoke and said, do the things I'm asking you to do. Live the statutes I have given you. Then they rejected his word. They turned him off and they became vain, because they worshiped vanity. They worshiped the life of emptiness without God. And then it says, finally, they left his commandments. They walked away from his commandments. Now, this can happen over a season of time. Or if you're thinking like I am, this can happen in 3 seconds. It could be a long season. But then again, it could just be a moment where all this takes place. And the last thing that happened before God says, okay, I'm done. We're going to have to deal with this harshly now, is it says they caused their children to be sacrificed on the arms of Moloch. They let their babies be sacrificed really at the altar of their own selfish desires. They had their own selfish desires and allowed their kids to go through the fire. So, yes, God allowed them to be carried away into a place where they were going to suffer and deal with things. You know, what they needed to do is what needs to happen today. Simple, really. But hasn't changed since God began his relationship with man. When you're in that condition, there's only one thing to do. Repent. Turn. Change direction. God told his people over and over after they got carried away, come back. I wouldn't want them back. You wouldn't want them back. Who wants them back? God did. God says, come back. And he allows them to come back. And over again, he lets his people come back to him, even though they've gone off and done some terrible things. Remember the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea was instructed by God to marry a woman who was a harlot. And Hosea was like, God, are you sure about that? Yep, I want you to marry her. And she, being the harlot that she was, ran off and committed adultery with men, not once, not twice. Not three times, over and over and over again. Every time God said to Hosea, take her back. Bring her back. Even after what she's done, yes, bring her back. And God was showing Hosea and showing the rest of us, this is who he is. We would love to think of ourselves as this pure bride. But Hosea's wife was anything but pure. And God commanded him to just keep taking her back, because this is what I do with my people. My people are anything but innocent. And yet God will bring them back again and again. He didn't give up on them completely. He allowed them to get carried away, because they were already carried away. They were carrying things too far. And so he allowed that to happen. And his response to them, his answer to them, was that they needed to repent. They needed to turn to him. they didn't, and so he allowed them to go through what they had to go through. But in this whole story, people look at the problems that the people were facing. And let me say this, the lions in this story, the lions that were eating people, they were not the problem. They were the symptom. Coronavirus right now is not the problem. It's the symptom of a far greater, deeper problem. The wages of sin is death. The calamities that come upon man are all the result of a fallen condition that we are in this world, which is caused by sin. I was listening to Franklin Graham being interviewed, and you know, he said the same thing. He said, sin causes all the things that we see happening in the world. And the answer is to turn to Jesus Christ. Receive salvation. Repent of your sin. So many things that happen in our life and so many things that happen in our world, people will look at and say, well, there's the problem. It's that pestilence, or it's that virus, or it's this thing, or it's the lions. They're eating people. And nobody wants to look at the reasoning or the purpose that's going on here. They only want to look at the problem and say, that's the issue. It's not the issue. It's only something that comes from the issue. Something that comes from the issue now, today, in this world. This virus is a disease. It's a sickness that only just pictures in the way that it's spreading and functioning. It's just a picture of what's going on in the hearts of people. It's the disease of sin. And the cure, folks, as it's always been, the cure is Jesus Christ. The cure is turning to Jesus, you know, crying out to him. Lord, in my own prayers these days, I'm not belaboring this virus. And I'm not pleading with the Lord to make it stop. I'm pleading with God to fulfill what he needs to fulfill. That this does what it's supposed to do in me, in the church, in the world, that the result of all this calamity and all this terrible thing that's creeping into everybody's life now and seeming to take over so much of our world that's not normal anymore is the real kind of outcoming or fallout, if you would, of the condition of an ungodly people, basically. I read that one verse again, and I'm always struck by it. But the people allowed the children to go through the fire. Parents sinned, and children suffered. And I don't know, folks. I don't know. I don't know if we survive this or if we get raptured. It's got my stamp of approval if God wants to take us home. But I do believe that whether this is the final kind of season of our life or man's history or not, I do believe that this country and this world, but I'm pretty much camping on our nation. We are not going to avoid judgment because we're making babies go through the fire. And that's just, God has never allowed a society to be spared that does that. He told the children of Israel over and over, don't be like those nations. Do not do what they're doing. And they did it. They didn't just do it once. They did it many different times in their history. And God always made sure that they were dealt with for it. And if there's no repentance from what we're doing in our nation, whether it's that or many other things that are really an abomination to God, and you say that today and people think that you're, you know, you're a hateful person because you say that God doesn't like sin, and he won't put up with it, and there's judgment coming for it, and you name sins that are sin in the Bible, and people don't like it because you're saying something against our society. Well, God has always said things against the societies of man, and man never likes it. They didn't like it back then. When he spoke, they said, "We're not listening to that. You speak today in the name of God by the Holy Scriptures," and people will say, "We don't want to listen to that." And I look at what's going on today, and I see the future. And the future, folks, is more of the same if something doesn't change. They wanted God to stop the lions from eating people. God wanted them to stop rejecting him, to stop allowing the horrific things that were happening. He wanted them to turn to him. He wasn't interested in catering to them. And listen, God's not interested in catering to this world. He's interested in righteousness and holiness, and he wants to forgive sin, but he is not going to cater to bizarrity and sickness and perversity and hideous acts of violence against helpless human beings. I'm not going to put up with it. So I'm praying. I'm praying more for that than I am necessarily for the lions to stop eating people. Lions are eating people, no doubt. People are dying. I get it. We don't want that to spread. I understand. I don't want to get coronavirus. But I see what's happening, and I think the whole world's trying to figure out a way to make it stop. And God would say, simple, simple, repent. Cry out to me and repent. Don't ask me to stop the thing that's troubling you. Ask me to forgive your sin, and I will. So, there we are. 2 Kings 17, interesting study. Folks, I would just ask for your prayers and how the church can relate to people in this time and how we can be more effective and be more of the salt and light character that God wants us to be in this world. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Pray to God for how he wants to change you, how he wants to work in you, and how he wants to use you in these days that we're living in. So let's pray and ask God just to do that. God, we thank you that you do hold the keys to life and death, and you have power over all creation. And so this virus would have to listen to you if you told it to stop. It's interesting, God, that when you tell people to stop, they can say no. But you could command the waves to quit raging. You can stop the wind from blowing. You can tell animals that they need to do this, that, and the other, and they all obey. They'll all do what you say. But when it comes to man, he has this amazing ability to say no to you. And I pray today, God, I pray for this country, I pray for this society we're in right now today, that there would be an openness and a heart that's just really softened toward you, that you would use all these things that are going on to bring people to their knees and bring salvation to the lost and wake up the church and make us more attuned to your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in your ways, we would follow you and trust you in all things, and that the church would be stirred and waken up and really able to grab a hold of what you're wanting to do in the midst of us. And Lord, we confess our sin, we repent on behalf of our country. God, we pray that you would forgive us, forgive this nation, forgive us for the horrific things we've allowed. And Lord, I pray that there would be radical change, that there would be hope, and that there would be peace in the hearts of people who are turning to you. But Lord, I do not ask that you bring peace of any kind to those who will not hear, who will not come, who will not submit themselves to you. God, I pray that the intensity of what you're doing would be effective, that it would do what it's meant to do. And so we give you thanks, God, for who you are, what you're doing, even in this. You're faithful, and we know it, and we love you for it. So we commit the rest of this time, Lord, that we have to be confined and separated. We commit that to you and ask for grace. We ask for wisdom and mercy and for power, God, to overcome the things that we need to personally in our own lives. And we give you praise for that. And thank you for it. So, Lord, we just pray you'd have your way in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I just want to say one thing to those that may be watching that you know, you're like one of those people, perhaps, and you're listening to the story and you're saying, well, that sounds like me. I don't ever listen to God. I don't want to listen to him. I want to do what I want. But you're finding out that things can eat you up. This coronavirus is like the lions eating the people. It's something that's out of your control. And I would encourage you today, if you have not made a commitment to Jesus Christ, that you do so now. It's the choice you can make. You can say no. God won't force you to say yes. But if you're willing to say, God, I will submit myself to you. I want forgiveness of sin. I'm not just trying to avoid getting eaten by a lion or being taken out by coronavirus. I really do see that I need forgiveness and that my life isn't something I can control. And if I try to control it, it falls apart. And I'm just going to encourage you today, just pray this simple prayer. Pray that God would forgive your sin. Just ask him. You don't have to get in a certain posture. You don't have to do a certain thing. You don't need to say a certain thing. Just ask God to forgive your sin, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sin and that he is the only hope, the only answer. And asking God to forgive your sin because of what Jesus did, believing he rose from the dead for you, and confess that. Confess it with your mouth. Believe in your heart, and you shall be saved. Simple as that. And again, you can say no. You can turn off. You can turn away. And God will come after you probably again. But I wouldn't encourage you to let that go too far. There were many people in those days, in these days, that quit listening. Pretty soon they're hard. Pretty soon they don't hear anything anymore. And before long, they can become what the Bible calls reprobate, where they just don't hear anymore. It's a terrible condition to be in. You don't make that mistake. You trust in Jesus today. Make that choice in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good to see you folks. Hope you're doing well at home. And we'll see you on Wednesday. And we're going to be here on Good Friday as well. So God bless you. Sure miss you guys. See you soon.